Thank God for his keeping power. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be finding the book of Colossians. We're going back there. If you don't remember, it's been a while since we've been in here, so you may not remember where we were coming from. So I might be able to preach the same message over, and you guys might not remember, but we'll try not to do that this morning. But we have been pulling from the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and we'll do a quick review here just so you can see where we're coming from. This week, remember, we will have our Bible study, Lord willing. This Wednesday night, I'll be in the first Wednesday, and so I look forward to that. And also, being the first Sunday, as Marion had requested prayer, remember him tonight as he goes to the prison, that God will use him for his glory. Amen. We lean upon the Lord, don't we? I mean, he is our strength. He is our help. And as we've already sang here today, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. I want to talk about the Spirit of God. And as we've been looking here in Colossians, just kind of a quick review. If you remember, Paul, when he received word of the saints, actually the faith of those that were in Colossae there, and he says, in verse 9 of Colossians chapter number 1, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so we just made note of the fact that Paul says, since we heard of it, since we heard of what? What is the it there in verse number 9? And we can back it all the way up to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, since we heard the fact that you believed on Jesus Christ, that you received the gospel message. Amen? Amen. What's the gospel? What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ paid the price. Amen. Died for we as sinners, that we, through faith in his name, are brought into fellowship with the Father. Amen. That we can once again have communion with God. And that's what we're doing this morning. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, we come into the presence of the living God, the one true living God. We come into his presence and we worship him, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here in Colossians chapter 1. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Now, as I was reading this, I want to get kind of hung up on that part of the verse, because I think those two kind of go hand in hand, don't they? When we talk about our faith in Jesus Christ, and Paul kind of groups these two together and said, well, if you have faith in Christ, guess what comes along with that? A love for the saints. Amen. A love for those that, as Paul put it, of like precious faith. Of those things that, in another place, I guess Luke wrote, those things which are most surely believed among us. Amen. Those things that are unshakable, those things that we are committed to, that will not change. And he says it's your faith in Christ Jesus and the love of the saints. Since we heard of this, Paul began to pray for them, and his prayer was this, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There would be many that would say, well, your faith in Christ, okay, now you can just set back and stop. You're good. You believe on Jesus Christ. Let's just stop there and not move forward from that point. But here Paul says, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of the fact that you've received the gospel. It is my prayer that you would grow. It's my prayer that you would grow in knowledge and in understanding. And as a matter of fact, in one place there, he talks in the end of this verse, he mentions spiritual understanding. And last time that we were together, we looked at that phrase, spiritual understanding, and what that meant, and just dealing with things of the Spirit, not carnalities, not fleshly things, but things concerning the Spirit and the inner man, amen, the spirit of a man. And that when we talk about the salvation that comes unto man, how many knows God changes our spirit? I will create in you a new heart and a new spirit. Amen. We're not the same anymore. Well, let's continue on with this in verse number 11 there. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you might walk worthy, verse 10, of the Lord unto all pleasing. We preach there that you might walk as becometh saints. There's a way that believers should walk. There's a way that we should live. Not that we're trying to earn any particular favor, but there's a way that we ought to live our lives. As believers this morning, there's things that we stand for. There's unshakable truths that we hold dear. And he says that you might walk unto pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, whom hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. We can stop there this morning in Colossians. He said, I want you to be filled with strength, strengthened with all might, strengthened with all might. And if you don't mind highlighting, you could highlight that phrase in your Bible or underline it or make note of it, strengthened with all might. It actually means enabled with all power. This is Paul's prayer. He says, you've believed on Jesus Christ. You've believed. Your faith has come to us. Your love for the saints has come to us. Now it is my prayer that you would be strengthened with all might. Amen. Now, our point this morning is this, that when we become believers, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a power that is available unto us that we no longer have to lean upon our own strength, upon our own might. Jesus told him over there in the book of Acts, he said, well, actually toward the end of Luke's gospel, firstly, he said it this way. He said, you shall receive power. He said, go and tarry in Jerusalem till you be filled with power from on high. A strength, a might. And I guess when Peter and the disciples were gathered there in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, he says it this way in verse number 8 of Acts 1, quoting the words of Jesus, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall receive power. Power for what? Power to walk. He says, walk worthy. Power to bring forth fruit. Amen. That's our desire, isn't it? Our desire as individuals in the body of Christ is that we would walk worthy, that we would walk according as become as saints, as a believer ought to live, that we would live that way, and that we would bring forth fruit out of our life. Amen? It's by his power. So not only does God command us how to walk and show us how to walk, he says, I'm going to give you power. Greek word, I think, is dunamis, or a strength. It's the same word over there that we read in here in Colossians that we read over there in the book of Acts. And Paul's prayer for the new believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, walking worthy, be fruitful in the knowledge of God. Amen. You remember when Jesus had gathered his disciples together, and it seemed like that there was something or of a maybe even a confusion, if you will, when Jesus had talked about him departing. And it's found over in the book of John. If you want to put a bookmark there in Colossians, we may come back to there. If we don't come back, we'll probably make mention of a few of those places as well. But the power, this strength, that you might be strengthened with power, or with might. Look how Jesus tells his disciples over in John chapter number 14. I love these passages here in John, because here he talks about, I guess it came a time when he was leaving, he was talking about his departure from his disciples, and as you can imagine, they really didn't take too kindly to the fact that the one that they had walked with these many years, these 2-3 years, and had been taught by him, had sat with him, had eat with him. When he began to talk about his leaving, you can imagine they said, "Well, we don't want you to go away." Said, "You know, we would rather continue the way things are." But listen how Jesus says, and he says it this way in verse 16 of chapter 14. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Amen. He says, he dwelleth with you. I've walked with you. We've talked together. And I've instructed you. He said, "But listen, I shall be in you. We're together now, but I'm going to dwell in you." As a matter of fact, in another place over there in John, just a few chapters over in verse 7 of John 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He says it's expedient. He says it's better for you. Now, can you imagine being his disciples there that day and all the time you'd spent with Christ, and then all of a sudden he tells you it's better for you if I leave? Now, that would I'd be like, "No, I don't think that works out to my advantage." But Jesus says, "Listen, it's better for you, or it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." Matter of fact, in the same chapter 14, he tells us who that Comforter is. "But the Comforter," 14 and 26, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Amen. The Comforter will come, which is the Holy Ghost. Amen. When I think about our time that we live in today, and I think where, you know, sometimes it becomes, we have so much at our disposal, so many things that we have, you know, we can do so much for ourselves. And it may be hard for us sometimes to lean upon the Spirit of God. But you know what? We still need the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. In fact, it says it this way. He says, "That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken us, make us alive." Not a different one, but the same one. And we need that same Spirit working in our life. Now, I've been serving God for a few years now. I won't get into the numbers. It kind of gets away from you in a hurry. And I'm still learning how to lean and hear from the Spirit of God. Even after all these years, I'm still learning. And it's my prayer, "Lord, help me to lean upon you. Lord, help me to know that it's your Spirit that dwells in us, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in a believer." If I can, this morning, I actually had a book I had read by Adrian Rogers, and he said it this way, and I wrote it down this morning, so quoting Adrian Rogers. He said, "In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, he had a people for his temple." Amen. That God wants to dwell in his saints. God wants to dwell in his people. That we, as believers this morning, are the temple of the living God. That same Spirit that dwelt in Christ dwells in us. We have a royal residence this morning. Now, is it possible for us to have this residence and have to be reminded of it? Paul did that to the Corinthian church. We won't have to get into all the details this morning, but it's pretty clear that there were some things going on within the Corinthian church that did not it's not the way a believer ought to walk. And so Paul reminds them over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, he says it this way. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul reminds the Corinthian believers there, and as those that would walk, maybe walking in disobedience, he said, "Don't you understand this today that you are the temple of the living God, that God dwells in you?" He no longer dwells in temples made. You know, that's why I'm kind of slow sometime when we come and, you know, we gather together in this. I'm slow to call this the house of God, even though I do want to reverence and give honor and realize that we're coming into the presence of God to worship. But we dwell in the presence of God every day, not just when we come to church. Not just on Sunday morning. I'll tell you what, after this last 2 weeks, aren't you glad for that? Because we've been pretty lonely because we haven't been to church for 2 weeks now. But that God hasn't changed. His presence is still real. I mean, his presence is still in our life and working in us. And, you know, it is good to come together with the saints of God and worship and sing praises unto the Lord and to study his word. But we are where God dwells. God has made his people for his temple. And so often I need reminding of that, and I want to remind you as well that God desires us as believers. It is his desire, and he's able to strengthen us today to live a victorious life. He's able to give us the strength to walk. We don't rely upon ourselves. Now, I know we were doing this. We were singing this song this morning, and as I was thinking about I guess the message today, I did begin to think about that story there in the Old Testament scripture, and I want to go there. It's actually, I guess, we don't have to necessarily go to Ezra, but turn to Zechariah, because I want us to see something here. That if you know the story of, Zerubbabel, when the children of Israel had returned, you remember how that they were in the Babylonian captivity. Of course, this is after the temple had been pretty much destroyed there when Nebuchadnezzar that had taken, you know, the people of God captive. He'd taken the vessels out of the house of God, and all these things had taken place, and pretty much the temple of God and the city of God was lying in ruins. And of course, this is the same temple that Solomon had built. You remember how that God, that David was moved in his heart to build God a temple, build God a house. He says, you know, here I live. And David said one day, just sitting there, just kind of hanging out. And he says, here I live in a house of cedar. And God dwells in tabernacles, or he dwells in tents, signifying, of course, the ark of God, and how that it was dwelling in a tent. Because, you know, it's the way God had commanded it. You know, God had commanded Moses there that when they were in the wilderness and they were building the temple, the place where God would dwell among his people, God spoke to Moses and said it this way. He says, "See that you do all things according to the pattern." See, that when you build this tabernacle for my presence to dwell in and for me to meet with you there, be sure that you do everything according to the pattern. So when Moses built this tabernacle in the wilderness, it all had to be made a certain way. They couldn't just use their own imagination and their own creativity. God says, I need you, when you do this, if I'm going to dwell there, it has to be according to my plan. Now, why was that so important? Why was it so important for these things to be made exactly as God said? Because it was pointing to something greater. Because when the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, when the children of Israel would meet with God there, the glory of God would fall there in the Holy of Holies, it was just pointing to something else. And David there that day on his throne, or however he was, and he was moved, because I'm going to build God. God dwells in tents. He dwells in tabernacles. I'm going to build a foundation. I'm going to build a great temple. I'm going to build a house of God that will exceed anything that any mortal man lives in. And of course, he goes to the prophet Nathan and says, here's what I want to do. And Nathan says, that sounds like a real good idea, David. Just go ahead and do that. And so Nathan left the presence of David. And it wasn't long before God spoke to Nathan and said, wait a minute, Nathan. I can't have David do this for me. He being a man of war, a man of blood, he says, I can't do this. Now, I know I told you to turn to Zechariah first, but I think it might be good for us if maybe we go to Chronicles first, and then we'll end up there. How's that? Let's go to Chronicles, First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter number 17. Because this is where this temple that we're reading about over in Zechariah, this is kind of the founding of it, if you will. First Chronicles 17, verse 1, now it came to pass as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains, or curtains there being in a tent or a tabernacle. So then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee. It came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. So God said, from the very first time that I came brought Israel out of Egypt, I've dwelt in a temporary dwelling place. I went from tent to tent, from tabernacle to tabernacle. Wheresoever I have walked with Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me an house of cedars? I never once asked for this. I never once asked for this permanent temple. He said, of all the judges, I never once laid it in their heart to do this. He says, now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, or from the sheepfold, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and I have made thee a name like the name of great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I love this part, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. Amen. God said to David through the prophet Nathan, I never moved a judge a single time to do this. You want to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to build you a dwelling place. I'm going to build you. And when I read that, my mind quickly goes to the words of Jesus as he was standing with his disciples that day. And he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John, some say Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? And he says, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response to him was, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now see, this natural temple that David and his sons and those that after him were going to build, it was very possible for enemies to come into the land and just ransack that temple. They could come in and destroy it. Matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar did just that. He came in and to Jerusalem. He destroyed their temple. He took their vessels that were meant for the work of God, and he took him into the temples of pagan gods. took the people of God out of their land. So it was very possible for this natural temple that was built to be destroyed. It says, furthermore, I tell that the Lord will build thee an house. Look how David words it just a few chapters over in 1 Chronicles 28. This is David giving instruction to his son Solomon. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasures thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers round about, of the treasures of the house of God and of the treasures of the dedicated thing. Let's just stop there for a second. Think about this for a minute. Here, apparently David had received a vision that God had showed him something. He had showed him a pattern in the Spirit. And whatever David had saw in the Spirit, he goes to his son Solomon and says, here's the way I want you to do it. Here's the way I want you to make it. All the way down right to the weight of the vessels of the for the candles, the weight of the vessels of gold and all these things. He said, right to the pattern, I want you to make this. And so when David, however, he had saw this vision of this great temple or this great tabernacle, he said he saw it to the point where he's trying to communicate it to his son Solomon. He said, right now, he says, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasures thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof, this beautiful place. And I believe Solomon did that. Solomon built that temple. He built that tabernacle, and it was a beautiful place. I think we talked not too long ago how that the queen of, was it Sheba, right, that had come and saw the riches of Solomon. And it says, that she said it this way, she said, the half had not been told me. But I'll say to you this morning that what David saw there in the Spirit was not just for this natural temple that Solomon was building. But he had a vision of the house that God was going to build. And I'll tell you this morning that you and I as believers through Jesus Christ have come unto that temple. That we have come unto that house of God. Now David describes it with gold and with all these beautiful, he says right to the porch of it, the courts of it. He tried to explain it to Solomon, and Solomon took these words that David had and he made everything according to the pattern that David had shown him. But let me tell you what, that very temple that Solomon built was destroyed. But Jesus had already told him, God spoke to through David, says, this temple that you're building, it's an everlasting. Man, it's what I'm going to build. He says, you say you're going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a dwelling place, a place where my presence will dwell. This temple that Solomon was building for God was never going to be permanent. Wasn't going to be. It was a great temple. Now let's go back over where I told you to go with Zechariah. Now this is after this temple that Solomon built had been destroyed, had been torn down. And so God had moved in the hearts of people, certain individuals, Cyrus the king and so on, to take these people from that had been taken captive into the land of Babylon, send them back to their homeland to rebuild the temple of God. And God had made all this take place. And so we have the story of how that Zerubbabel and others went back into Jerusalem and they began to build the house of God. And the scripture talks about how that as the house was laid, as the foundation was laid out for them to rebuild the temple of God, that they began to rejoice. They began to get excited about it. But there were some, the scripture says, they were ancient men. They were older men that had no doubt had seen the previous temple of Solomon in all of its glory and all of its riches, that the one that just took your breath away. Those ancient men had seen it, and the scripture says when they saw the foundation of this new temple being laid out, it says they began to weep. because it just didn't line up. It didn't. It was not what they had seen with Solomon's temple. It's like there was a downsizing, if you will. And so there were those that had not seen the previous temple, maybe the young people or whatever. They were rejoicing and excited. And there were some that were there, they were mourning so much that the scripture says you couldn't tell the difference between some that was crying and some that were rejoicing. But yet Zerubbabel goes back and builds this temple. And they received opposition. But here's what I want us to see over in Zechariah chapter number 4. When they received this opposition, the prophet Zechariah comes to Zerubbabel to encourage them. And it says, "And the angel," Zechariah 4 verse 1, "and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked and behold a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it. And his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord?" So this vision that the prophet had of this lampstand, and by this lampstand were these olive trees. Now, we know that in order to burn a lamp, you had to have oil. And it was the role of the priesthood to keep the lamps burning in this tabernacle. And so it was their job to make sure that the oil was there. Now, here, Zechariah has this vision of, now, this is kind of getting into my forte. This is where I work in automation. And the thing about automation is you try, a lot of times when a company comes in and tells us to automate their process, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get rid of some labor. They're trying to downsize their workforce. And you can imagine if, you know, when I come into a factory and maybe measuring up for a new piece of equipment, you really aren't that popular for those that are sitting on the line doing the work, because they're trying to replace them. Now, I don't know if they're trying to lose, you know, maybe move them to somewhere else or something like that, maybe being more efficient. But here we have God saying, I'm going to automate this oil flow. This thing that was the responsibility of individuals to keep the lamps burning, now this trees that we're seeing is going to keep this lamp. And he says it this way. He says, "Then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." He says, it's not by Zerubbabel, I'm going to give you the deliverance. I'm going to give you the victory. But it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power, but it's going to be by my spirit. And I want to say this morning, that's the same way you and I live victoriously today. It's not by our own might. It's not by our own power, not by our own strength, but by the Spirit of God. Amen. God, move through us, Lord. Use us for your glory, God. Use us every day of our life, Lord. Help us to learn to lean upon your Spirit, God, for our strength. Amen. How many believe God still speaks to his church by his Spirit? Amen. I believe God still speaks to individuals. God still speaks to our heart. And I often quote this way, even in my own life, I say, Lord, give me an ear to hear what your Spirit says, Lord. Help me to be directed by your Spirit. Amen. When we come into church here and we come together to worship the Lord and to sing, you know, our prayer is this: God, you have your way. See, this thing about God, as someone already said, I think Brother Bill already said, is that God knows our needs. Before we even speak, and before you ever even come through the door this morning, God knew the need in your life. Amen. And it's my desire that God would use us by his Spirit to minister one to another, that we rely on the Spirit of God. Whatever we do, whatever God calls us to do in our life, whether it be preaching, teaching, singing, going to the prisons, whatever we've got to do, speaking with our neighbors, people on the job, those we come in contact with, God, it's by your Spirit. As I already said, I'm still learning this, because a lot of times when we start to rely on our own strength, we just get all, worried and fretting and saying, oh, Lord, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if we can do that. Amen. We just rest in him. I was listening to a guy preaching the other day, and it's been a while back now, and he was talking about when he prepared his message. And he said, I actually got them written down, put them in my wallet because I wanted to remember them. But he said, here's what he would do. He says four things he would do. I think it was four. So first, it says he would study. Study. Scripture says, study to show thyself approved. He said, I would study. He said, the second thing I would do is I would pray. Amen. Lord, give us strength. So we studied, we prayed. The third one, he said he would consider all the things that God had spoken to him through his word. He'd think about it. And the fourth thing he said he would do, he'd just rest. Amen. He would study, he would pray, he would consider, and he would rest. And I got to thinking about that, and I was like, Lord, that's a good way just to remove the pressure of anything. We do our part. We study the word of God. Scripture teaches us to study, show ourselves. We pray. We say, God, let your Spirit anoint it. Lord, use it for your glory. And then we consider what God speaks to our heart. And then we just rest in him. Amen. Aren't you glad that we can rest in God? This is a resting place. We have entered into our Sabbath through Jesus Christ. Every day is our Sabbath, not just on Sundays. It's every day. We rest in him. And then we can do that today. We can say, Lord, I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to study. Lord, I pray for your anointing power. Consider rest. So I wrote all four of those down, and I stuck them on my wallet. And I go back to them, and I'm going to go back to them and remind myself when we start to worry and fret over this and that and, all things that we're doing, we just simply say, God, help me to rest in you. Because it's not by our might. It's not by our own strength. Paul says this way over in Colossians. He says, it's my desire, it's my prayer for you that you would be strengthened through the power of his might. In closing, look back at that passage again there in Colossians. Listen to how he says it this way. He says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Amen. It's his. He's the supplier of the oil, of the anointing. God, we rest in you. All that we do, we're going to work. We're going to plan. But Lord, we rest and ask you to bring forth fruit in our lives. Amen. Lord, by your power, by your strength. When the disciples there in the book of Acts, when they did the works of God, when God used them and moved upon them, it says there were those that would come to him and say, how did you do this? Peter told him there when that lame man was healed at the gate beautiful, tell us how you did this. He says, don't look on us as if we did something, but we just simply relied on Jesus. I mean, it was by his power. Now, I know we didn't get to it this morning, so we'll get to it next week. I put Hebrews as our key verse, so we won't try to get there this morning because there's a lot in there that we want to look at dealing with the true tabernacle of God. And so we'll try to do that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But one thing I want to leave you with this morning, not by might, not by power. Lord, we just rest upon you, God. We rest in you. Amen. He is our Sabbath today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. God, we thank you, Lord, that we have received power. As the Apostle Paul prayed for those new believers there that had put their faith in Jesus Christ, he said, it's my desire that you would be strengthened with might. God, that's our desire today, Lord, that all of us here this morning, that all of those that have put their faith in Jesus, Lord, that we would receive strength, God, your power, and rest in you. We know, God, that you are our power, you are our strength, God. You have made us more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. Thank you, Lord, for it. Pray for each and every one, God, every need that's here today. Lord, that you would reach out and strengthen by your Spirit. We rest in you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, and let's sing this together. Thank you, Lord.